Please turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. And we read there from verse 35 to the end of the chapter. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. In these verses, Paul asks the third question to his audience as he presses the conclusions of the gospel upon our hearts. A salvation that he has instructed us in which God, who foreknows his people in eternity, justifies them in time and glorifies them forever. The first question was found in verse 31 and 32. Can anything be against the Christian? And the answer is no, nothing. For this reason, God is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? The second question is, can anyone condemn the Christian? Verse 33 and 34. And again, the answer is no, because Christ has died. Christ has risen again. Christ has ascended to the right hand of God, where he appears for us to make intercession. And because of the work of Christ, God has justified every sinner who believes on him. Therefore, it is utterly impossible that anyone can lay a charge and make it stick upon God's elect. The third question begins at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, in the previous sermons, I've been supplying you with potential things that try to set themselves against us or accuse us before God. But in this portion, I don't need to supply them because Paul supplies them himself. And after he brings the many possibilities before us, he comes to this conclusion: I am persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The word separate means to pull apart. It's used by the Lord Jesus when he speaks of the bond of marriage, teaching us that when two are joined together in marriage, they become one. And then Jesus says, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man pull asunder. Let not man separate. The covenant of marriage is ordained by God to continue until death. Now, we know this covenant is not always kept. Sometimes people do separate. They divorce. Marriage, in the end, comes to an end. God will separate. God joined you in marriage. If you live faithful in that covenant until death, God will dissolve that union at death. But the Christian, on the other hand, is married to Christ. Can we be separated from our Savior's love? Will the Lord ever divorce or put away his elect people and cast them off? Can anything come between us and Christ that will terminate this relationship? And the answer of the apostle is no. It's impossible. Now you understand we're speaking to Christians here today, those whose hope is in Christ. No matter how strong or weak our faith is, a union is formed between our soul and Christ that shall never be dissolved. But if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then hell is separation judicially from God forever. And whatever you know in this world of His common love and the benefits that come to you through this, you will know nothing of His love apart from the memory of the things that you received and despised as you were cast out of God's presence forever. But not the Christian. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Well, as we seek to unfold the teaching of this text, we begin with God's love. God's love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You see, it's His love. It's not our love. Verse 35, the love of Christ. Verse 37, he comes back to it and he tells us that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Looking back to Christ, verse 35. But then when we come to verse 39, he brings it into the love of the Father and the Son. That nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, then to answer our question, what shall separate us from this love? I want to consider a few of the features of this love. The first is that it's sovereign love. It's a love that does not depend on you. It's the love of the Father and the Son that is freely given, that is unmoved by anything that is in you, that is unmerited and independent of anything that you can offer God. It's exclusive in its sovereignty. It is set upon this elect people alone. And in verse 39, we're told that this love is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the love of God for His chosen bride. It's particular. It's a jealous love. Well, in verse 37, he highlights this using the past tense. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Through the One who has loved us. And that invites us to ask the question, well, when? When did God love us? I want to take you back to Romans chapter 5 that we read earlier to answer your question. When did God love us? Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and following. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's when this love was set upon us, when we had no strength, when we were ungodly, and when we were sinners. That's the gospel, isn't it? Well, Paul's saying, what conclusion can you draw from this love that was set upon you when you were ungodly sinners? He says, can anything separate you from this love that you did nothing to earn in the first place? Can anything separate you from a love that knew you in all of your sins? What can overthrow this sovereign love? A love that He bestowed upon you when you hated Him. So that He loved you when you were sinners to make you a saint. Will He cease to love you now that He has made you His saint? It's sovereign love. Secondly, it's sacrificial love. It's the love of God, that is the Father, which has the particular characteristic of giving us His Son. It's the love of Christ, the Son, which has the particular characteristic of giving Himself for us. So this love that is free and sovereign, on the one hand, is sacrificial, as it is demonstrated to us in the work of Christ in the world. And that takes us back to verse 34, when he's asking, can anything be laid to the charge of God's elect? And he gives us the facts of the gospel. He says it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Sacrificial love. The Father gives the Son. The Son gives Himself. The Apostle John comes back to this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 through 10, and he says God is love. But what is this love that God is? It's demonstrated here. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. Listen. And gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's it. It's sovereign. We did not first love Him. He loved us. To what extent that He gave. Think how many times the Bible speaks of the love of God in that way. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the Christian asks, why did God love me? And he can't really find an answer to that question beyond the fact that God is sovereign, God is free, and God has freely chosen to love me. And then the Christian asks, when did God love me? And he finds the answer, He loved me when I was a sinner, when I was ruined and under condemnation. And then the sinner asks, how does God love me? And the answer is, He loves me like this. So as to give His Son, who gives Himself, and rightly received by faith, we are lost in wonder at the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of this sovereign and sacrificial love. But the third feature is that it is secure love. God's love is a love that is like Him because He is love. And therefore His love is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. What can separate us from this love that God Himself describes as everlasting? I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He sets His love freely upon us in eternity. In love, He lays hold of us in time and brings us to Christ. And once this love takes hold of you, Christian, it will never, ever let you go. Oh, you respond in love. You love Him because He first loved you. But listen, your love is not the basis of your security. Your love is so feeble and inconstant that if your security depended upon it, you would be saved today and lost tomorrow. No, even worse than that, you would be saved maybe sitting right now in church and lost by the time you go to get your lunch. So fickle and inconstant is our love, but our salvation rests upon His love. The hold that a sovereign God has of you, not the hold that you have of Him. He will not love you today and leave you tomorrow. Because His love is constant, so that once set upon a sinner, it cannot unlove that sinner. And therefore, nothing can separate you. from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the love of which we speak. Well, we could put a line under it and leave it there, but Paul doesn't. He brings in all of these potential separators that cause trouble to you in your life, that make you question the security of your standing in Christ. Things that try to separate you from the love of God, and things in your experience that you feel may separate you or have separated you from the love of God. And he comes back to us with the question, can they? All these things that you experience, and they are real. There are seven in verse 35. Then he brings in more pairs in verse 36. And then he adds more in verse 38 through 39 as he brings it all to a climax. It's as if he brings in all creation and he poses the question, can any of it separate you from the love of God which is in Christ? But we need to dive down into this because you will deal with these experiences in your soul. And so the first is common suffering. Can common suffering separate you from the love of Christ? Things that all men and women and children in the world may suffer. Like verse 35, famine and nakedness. There's the question, can a lack of food or clothing, can the lack of the essentials of this life, can they separate you from the love of Christ? The answer is no. Nor does it mean, incidentally, that if you suffer the lack of these things, that it's evidence that God does not love you. Then verse 38 refers to present problems and future fears. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Present problems and future fears. Well, we all have these, don't we? Things going on in my life today that I fear, and I look down a little corridor of time and I wonder, what are the implications of this going to be for my life? Paul says, do you think these things, these present problems and future fears, can do anything to separate you from the love of God? Nothing in life, nor even death. Though all will die. Future fears. Here's the king of terrors, brethren. Here's the appointment that every one of us must meet. The last great enemy. Although you will die, and though in your death, your body and soul will be divorced, will be rent asunder, will be separated one from the other, death which separates your body from your soul cannot separate either your soul or your body from Christ. Souls of believers are at their death, made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into the presence of God, while their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves until the resurrection. Common sufferings cannot separate you from the love of Christ. Christian sufferings can't separate you either. He mentions many distinctly Christian things here. Verse 35, tribulation, persecution, peril, sword. before in verse 36, quoting from Psalm 44 and verse 22. As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." There's the experience of the church in the Old Testament. And Paul brings it into the New Testament and says, lo and behold, the lot of God's people is still the same. What they experienced then, we experience now because of our allegiance to God and His Christ. Can they separate you from the love of God in Christ? Well, he looks back to Psalm 44. But listen, we can bring it right up into Paul's present. Because when we read the things that he lists here, we discover from Paul's own autobiography that he has already endured the first six things here, and he knows that he awaits the seventh. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and look there at verse 24. This is the one who writes these things. He doesn't write them as a mere theoretical tract. He writes born out of his own experience. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice was I shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. But none of it separated me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Persecutions? What about unseen things? Oh, he mentions them in Romans chapter 8. Angels and powers. Things that we cannot see, yet we know they are set against us. Things that Paul tells the Ephesians, you wrestle with, not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and power and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. What a fearful prospect to the weak believer. And Paul says it doesn't matter. All these common afflictions, everything you experience in providence, all the persecution of the wicked, all the power of the devil himself and his angels, they appear to be potential separators, but not one of them can ever prevail to separate a Christian from the love of God. Common sufferings, Christian sufferings. But then we have Christ and our sufferings. He quotes from Psalm 44, which reminds us that not only are we walking the path of the Lord's people in all ages, but the text of the psalm takes us ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who could have said those words and felt them more keenly than Jesus? We are killed all the day long, and counted as a sheep for the slaughter. Christ, the servant of the Lord, the representative of Israel, he comes. And the epitome of this verse is found in him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers was dumb, so opened he not his mouth. And all this he did in sacrificial love for us. I want you to see this morning that you as a Christian
have identity in your sufferings with Christ. So that your sufferings as a Christian in this world do not question the love of God. But on the contrary, they confirm it. Paul says elsewhere, as he was in the world, so are we in the world. And yet when we look at this man, more despised and hated and persecuted than anyone else who ever lived in this world, and we ask, who is he? The answer of the scripture is, he is the beloved Son of the Father. The beloved Son of the Father, persecuted unto death, naked. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. The beloved Son of the Father, in all of his afflictions, even the cross, what can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Sometimes we go to the cross and we hear the cry of dereliction, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we think that the Father and the Son have somehow been separated. Impossible! It cannot happen. Our Savior in his human consciousness feels abandoned by God as the Father pours his wrath into the heart of the Son. But even that human nature, united to the person of the Son, cannot be separated from the Father in the eternal union of the Trinity. Nothing could separate the Son from the Father's love. Even in the most extreme suffering that he endured, the Father loved him. The world couldn't understand that. You're abandoned by God. God must hate you. Oh no. The Father loved him. Many have said that the Father, if we can speak in this way, never loved him more than in the height of his sufferings. Well, that poses a question to you. Why would you, as a Christian, loved by God in Christ, ever conclude that your trials and tribulations and sufferings could separate you from the love of God? Suffering could not remove Christ from the love of the Father. And all of these things in your life cannot separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That brings us thirdly to super conquerors. Paul presents these potential separators and asks, what can they do? Can they do what you fear? The answer is no. But the way he states it in verse 37, is wonderful. Nay, he says, no. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's quite a statement. It's evident that Paul wants you as a believer to get out of survival mode. You don't just have to survive tribulations. There's much more than survival in this verse. Indeed, there's much more than conquest in these words. We don't merely endure afflictions. We don't only come out victorious in the midst of tribulation. We more than conquer. Literally in Greek, we're hyper-conquerors. We're hyper-conquerors. We neutralize the opposing forces. And then by God's grace, we do more than that. We harness them to make them our helpers. One commentator has said, a conqueror may defeat his enemy. A super conqueror will make them his helper. Well, all these potential separators, they cannot loosen God's grip of love upon your soul. But what they do in the end is they demonstrate to you how tight that grip actually is. Consider yourself then as a super conquering Christian. Apply it to some of the things Paul speaks of here. For example, suffering. And ask, can suffering separate me from the love of Christ? And the answer is no. Suffering in the hand of my Savior brings me to an even deeper sense of that love that God has loved me with in Christ. Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, unto you it hath been given not only to believe in Christ. You say that's a gift, wonderful gift, but also to suffer for his sake. Think about that. Paul says, here's the gift of suffering. The gift of suffering. And then in the same letter, he goes on to describe his own experience in chapter 3, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Tell me, Paul, where do you think you will come to know Christ and the power of his resurrection best? In the fellowship of his sufferings. That I might be made conformable unto his death. That's where I'll learn the knowledge of Christ in a sense more than any other experience in this world. It is where this suffering abounds in your soul that the consolation of Christ superabounds. And you are brought beyond enduring to the point of super conquering in your sufferings. Many of the Puritans spoke of it very plainly when they said, the deeper the cup of affliction, the sweeter it is. That doesn't make sense to us, apart from grace. The deeper the cup of affliction, we would say the more bitter it is. But no, you're a super conquering Christian. As your suffering abounds, so the consolation of Christ abounds, so that the deeper the cup of affliction, the sweeter it is, because the more you experience of the Savior's love, the lower that you are brought. Or what about tribulation? Verse 35. The Romans threshed corn by an implement that they called the tribulum. It's where we get this word from, tribulation. It was an iron tooth rack that they raked over the corn. That's the experience here. When you go under the tribulum, things in life that could wear you out, break you down physically, spiritually, emotionally, things in life that have the potential to rip you up. But the Bible never gives a picture of tribulation triumphing over a believer. Whatever the pain of our sensation when we are under it, the Bible says we're conquering in the midst of it. You have it here in chapter 8. Tribulation? No. In this thing, we are more than conquerors. But you have it more clearly stated in chapter 5 from verse 3. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope, and love maketh not ashamed. Listen. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Do you see the logic? The tribulum is the instrument that ultimately will be used by God to shed, like an overflowing waterfall, the love of God into the hearts of his people. Super conquering over tribulation. Because God is lavishing his love upon us in the midst of it. What about death? Whether the ravages of aging, painful and prolonged illness, up to the point of death, or maybe for the sake of Christ, laying down our life in martyrdom. Think of the martyr and his enemies are assuring themselves that they prevail against him. And yet, right at the very point that they take his life, he's triumphing. Faithful unto death. About to receive the crown of life. You understand this morning, brethren, that in death you are secure in the love of Christ. That your union with him is closer than any other relationship you have in this world. And it endures more firm. More firm than our marriage. More firm even than the mysterious union of your soul and your body. So that your head can be cut from your body. And your soul at last will be separated from your body. However, death is gain because you will be absent from the body and you will be present with the Lord. And immediately upon your death, you will know as never before that you are a super conquering Christian. There's a man in the Pilgrim's Progress. His name's Mr. Ready to Halt. And he walks his whole pilgrimage on crutches. When Mr. Greatheart and Mr. Honest come back from destroying Doubting Castle in the second part of the Pilgrim's Progress, Mr. Ready to Halt is dancing with them on one leg. But he gets to the end of the journey. Mr. Greatheart calls for him and says, "It's your time to pass the river." And he leaves his crutches behind. And he says, "I will have no use of them. Because there are chariots and horses to carry me through." Welcome life. And over the river he goes. Mr. Ready to Halt was a superabounding or super conquering Christian. Welcome life. Welcome Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Welcome sinlessness and everlasting blessedness. The super conquering Christian. But then we have the super conquering Christ, don't we? We have to say something about Paul's final statement in verse 39. "Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." Verse 37. He doesn't just say that we're more than conquerors. He says we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. In Christ, to whom we are united, and through him who has loved us and given his life for us. So here's the super conquering Christian. He looks at himself and he says, "I'm weak. Just call me weak. It defines me." But he looks to the super conquering Christ and he realizes that this is the source of his victory. And so when tribulation comes into the world, he remembers Christ. The words of Christ who said, "In the world ye will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You're not doing it in your own strength, Christian. You're doing it in the strength of the super conquering Christ. The same Savior who says that you will wrestle in this world and you will fight with the devil and wicked angels and unseen enemies and principalities and powers. But before you stand there quaking, listen. Look to the cross. Because in a scene of absolute human weakness, do you know what I, your Savior, was doing? I was triumphing over them in my cross. I was spoiling principalities and powers. And you come to triumph over them in my strength. When he calls you to face the last great enemy of death, he reminds you that even the weakest Christian will triumph because I, your Savior, have abolished death. I have put death to death for you. I have taken its sting. It is disarmed. It has no power. And though it roars, I have broken its teeth. Face that last enemy that you fear will perhaps cut you off forever. In the knowledge that I have destroyed it. Do you get the point? Can anything separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? No, because the Christian is a super conqueror in the super conquering Christ. And that brings us fourthly to persuaded saints. Paul doesn't tell us this to merely give us information. He wants you to share his conviction. Verse 38, for I am persuaded. Can you say that? I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any of these things shall ultimately prevail. I have a cast iron confidence, says Paul. You can't leave this sermon without bringing your heart into line by God's grace. And first of all, being convinced of this truth. It is enough, brethren, that the Word of God, inspired by the Spirit, states this to be true. But then put the Word of God to the test in your own experience. Why is Paul persuaded? For these two reasons. God has said it will be so. But remember 2 Corinthians chapter 11. All the things that he endured, he knew it was so. That all of his trials only strengthened his hope in Christ and stirred up his love for the Lord. Well, you need to be convinced. You're learning from the Word today, but you look back in your own experience and you say, yes, there's a connection here. I've learned these things Pastor is preaching of in my own experience. Woe to me that I'm so quick to forget them. That God uses and harnesses all of these things that were formerly fears to promote my good. He's turned my darkness into light. He showed me sweetness at the bottom of the cup of my affliction. I am persuaded. Let the truth sink in, brethren. Be convinced. But then be courageous. Because persuasion means you're convinced. And if so, your conviction should be to stand. No matter what life throws at you, no matter what the world threatens you with, no matter how difficult and dark your providences are, no matter how near death may be coming, you face the last enemy, saying with Paul, nay, but in all these things, I am more than a conqueror through him that loved me. You need to be persuaded that whom he justifies, them he will glorify, and therefore nothing can separate you from the love of God. That his commitment to you is unswerving. Do you know what our problem is? Our commitment to him is only as good as the last happy feeling we had. That's the problem. But get a hold of this truth, and what will you fear? And what will dissuade you from following Jesus Christ? You can face trials, you can suffer loss, you can resist the devil, you can fight sin, you can conquer enemies, you can endure hardships with the boldness of a lion. That's where the gospel leads us. Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 8. What are the conclusions that we can draw from the Christian, or from the gospel? Nothing can be against the Christian. No one can condemn the Christian. And nothing can separate the Christian from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would burn these truths into our soul, that you would teach us the truth of them. Help us to receive this word as it is in truth, the word of God that lives and abides forever. But Lord, we find a resonance in our own souls. We've learned these things in part. Keep them ever before us. Sanctify us through thy truth and feed our hope and confidence in the Lord, that we might have persuaded hearts and that we might stand courageously, knowing who we are and what we have in Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.